Now I want us to talk tonight about God's messengers. We've been using this as an occasional heading for Sunday night sermons, where we've taken like the last one we did was God's messenger, Jonah. And before that, we've looked at the book of Ezekiel, and we've looked at Obadiah and other of God's messengers. And tonight we want to follow a similar situation, but we want to talk about God's messengers and the day of the Lord. The expression, the day of the Lord, is a biblical expression. For example, look at the text tonight that was read, that Johnny read just a moment ago from 2 Peter chapter 3. There were those individuals that were saying, well, the Lord's not going to come back because He said He was going to come back, but He hasn't come back, and therefore we don't need to worry about anything. And so Peter writes and addresses that by saying that the only reason He has not come back is that He longs for more people to be saved. Sometimes we may think about how ungodly America is and wonder why God hasn't brought judgment against America. This verse may give us some indication, and that is, God longs for men to be saved. And so verse 9 says that He's going to keep His promise and that He is going to come back. And the fact He has not come back is no evidence at all that He is not going to come back. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, it then points out in the earlier part of this chapter to the time when the flood came. The Lord waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, evidently hoping that some would come to repentance. But when they did not come to repentance, God came in judgment. And so Peter discusses that. And so in verse 9 he says, here's the reason He has not come is he's waiting that others might come to repentance. But then he says, but the day of the Lord will come. Then he talks about the fact nobody knows when He's going to come back. And somebody tells you that they figured out the Lord's going to come back within the next 3.5 years, they're absolutely wrong. Why? Because the Bible says nobody knows when He's going to come back. He's going to come like a thief. Now, we don't know when a thief is going to come, and therefore we cannot say that we know when the Lord is going to come. That's the parallel. But then he begins to describe what is going to happen when that day of the Lord comes. We need to understand, and that's what this lesson tonight is about, that the expression the day of the Lord is not an expression that just suddenly pops up in the New Testament. You'll need your pew Bible tonight, or we'll need your own personal Bible tonight, because we'll not be putting all the verses on the screen, and we'll be mentioning other verses even in addition to the verses that come on the screen. So grab that pew Bible and turn to the book of Isaiah. For it's in the book of Isaiah that for the first time we read the expression, the day of the Lord. And so what we want to do is to look at the four times that this expression is found in the book of Isaiah. Because we understand how God uses terminology in the Old Testament, then when we come to the New Testament and we read a similar terminology about the day of the Lord, and if every time in the Old Testament when the Lord said the day of the Lord is going to come, and every time He used that expression, the day of the Lord did come, then we can understand why Peter would say the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. The Lord is going to keep His promise. How do we know it? Because in olden times, in reference to the coming judgment of God, not the final judgment, the judgment of God in the Old Testament, the Lord says, the day of the Lord is coming, the day of the Lord is coming, and the day of the Lord did come. And so when we read that expression in reference to us, the day of the Lord is coming, you'd better believe it. Why? Because every time He used it in the Old Testament in relationship to the nations of that day, God's day of judgment came. Now let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 12 and chapter 13 and verse 6 and chapter 13 and verse 9 and chapter 34 and verse 8. Now let's look at these times. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 12, there is that expression, the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon every proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, it shall be brought low. There's the very first time that expression is found. Now, Isaiah, if you'll look up in the earlier part of that screen, lived about 750 B.C. And the reason we say about that time is because Isaiah himself said, I saw these things during the reign of this king and this king and this king. And so in a general way, we put the year 750 B.C. as the time when Isaiah lived. Now, you've got to understand that Isaiah was talking to the people of his day. It's likely that there is a messianic aspect of this day of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 2, because in verse 2, 3, and 4, there's a promise about the coming of the church. But here's the point that we're trying to make, that Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 2 says that the Lord is going to bring His judgment against those who are arrogant and full of pride. You look at verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of man shall be brought low. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty. Whether we're talking about proud Nebuchadnezzar or proud King Herod, who in the New Testament let everybody call him a god and God killed him, whether we're talking about the arrogance of any individual, here is the very nature of God. And so here is the very first time the expression the day of the Lord is spoken of, and it sets the tone for every time that expression is found in the Bible, and that is the certainty of the coming of the judgment of God. Now look at the second time, Isaiah chapter 13. Just turn over 11 chapters. And in Isaiah chapter 13, this time Isaiah is prophesying against Babylon. Look in verse 1. The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw. Now here's ancient Babylon that has, when it reaches its zenith, has Nebuchadnezzar sitting on the throne. Nebuchadnezzar walked around saying, look at what this great kingdom that I've made. And I am the greatest man that's ever lived on this earth. And look at all the great things that I've done. And God turned Nebuchadnezzar into a wild beast. And his hair grew long. And it matted up like the feathers that are on an eagle. And he went out and ate grass, ate the vegetation out in the field. He was made to be an insane individual. Why? Because he lifted himself up against God. Well, what about Babylon itself? The nation of Babylon was arrogant as its king was. They had this great and massive city, and the Lord said, Babylon is going to be destroyed. And in Isaiah chapter 13, as he talks about the coming of the judgment of God against Babylon, verse 6 says, well, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. This same concept is found down in verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He will destroy its sinners from Him. Folks, I want you to know that whenever the Persian army came against the city of Babylon, God kept His word. But the description of the coming of the judgment against ancient Babylon, a city that no longer is inhabited, is described as the coming of the day of the Lord. You look at this judgment down in verse 19, and Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited. Go to ancient Babylon today, and it's in ruins. In fact, this verse says that the Arabian will not pitch his tent there. It is a forsaken city, the most magnificent city in the day, in the time of Isaiah and the century that followed there, the most magnificent city on earth. God said it'll become a city that will never be inhabited, and described the coming destruction of that city in verse 6 and verse 9 of this chapter as the coming of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the day of, in this context, is the day of God's judgment against Babylon. You look at this and you're beginning to have some understanding of everything that is involved whenever God uses that expression, the day of the Lord. Isaiah spoke not only of Babylon, but he spoke of Edom. Look in chapter 34 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 8. Here is God's judgment against the Idumeans and against Edom. Look at, for example, in verse 5. For my sword will be bathed in heaven, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made for overflowing with fatness, with the blood of the lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of the ram. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah. Bozrah was the major city of the Edomites, Idumea. And the Lord said, I'm ready to offer a sacrifice. You know what the sacrifice is? The sacrifice of the blood of that nation because they'd become disobedient to God. Now you look at verse 8. This is described as the day of the Lord. Verse 8, it is described as the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. God's coming in judgment. And so in this poetical, descriptive way of the coming of the day of the Lord against the Idumeans, against Edom, against Bozrah, in the poetical way of describing it, go back up to verse 2. The indignation of the Lord is against the whole nation, His fury against all the armies. He's utterly destroyed them. He's given them over to the slaughter. Their slain shall be thrown out. The stench shall rise from their corpse, and the mountain shall melt with their bloods. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved. The heavens will be rolled up like a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine and as the fruit falls from a fig tree. Poetical description of what happened whenever God came against the Edomites. Where are the Edomites now? They've come under the judgment of God and they are no more. And that judgment of God is described as the day of the Lord. Look again then to the book of Jeremiah. Just turn over to the very next book. Because the day of the Lord is also found in the book of Jeremiah. It's found in the writings of Jeremiah twice in chapter 46, and then Jeremiah also writes the next book, and that is Lamentation. Look in Isaiah in Jeremiah chapter 46, where there this expression of the day of the Lord is found. Now you may have headings in your Bible. If you do, the heading that I have in my Bible at the very beginning of this chapter is the judgment on Egypt. So here's the Lord giving a military command to those armies that were ready to come against Egypt. Verse 3, order the buckler and the shield and draw near to battle. Harness the horses, mount up your horsemen, stand forth with your helmets, polish the spears, put on the armor. Why have I seen them dismayed and turned back? Their mighty ones are beaten down. They're speedily fed away. They did not look back, for fear was all around, says the Lord. Do not let the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. They will stumble and fall to the river toward the north by the river Euphrates. God orders His army, get ready and take your army down there against the land of Egypt. Get your swords ready. Put on your bucklers. Go out and slaughter and make everybody take off running, and they'll run as far as the river Euphrates. God is angry with the Egyptians because the Egyptians have disobeyed God. And so He says in verse 10, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that He may avenge Himself on His adversaries. Folks, you and I need to understand the very nature of God, that God is not mocked, and whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Think about ancient Egypt. Think of the glory of ancient Egypt. Think of the pyramids. Think of the grandeur of that land. And yet God became angry against Egypt. And He says in the book of Ezekiel that Egypt will never ever be a world power. It will forever be a second-rate nation. And the glorious nation of the Egyptians fell under the judgment of God, and God took His vengeance on those ungodly people that were there. Look in the next book, and that is Lamentation, a very short book, where there Jeremiah, who is called the weeping prophet, but if you think of an effeminate, wimpy kind of individuals when you think of Jeremiah, you haven't been reading this book. He's weeping because of the sins of the people that are there. And so in chapter 2, he talks about the sins of the city of Jerusalem. And he uses that very same expression in relationship to Jerusalem. Now get the point. Babylon came under the judgment day of God and the day of the Lord. The Edomites came under the judgment of God when the day of the Lord came against Edom. The Egyptians came under the judgment of God whenever the Lord came against Egypt. And Jeremiah then turns to the ungodly people of his day just right before the time of the Babylonian captivity. And he says to them, Lamentation chapter 2 and verse 22, through the Lord's mercies we are consumed because he has... I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 2, starting in verse 21. Young and old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You've slaughtered and have not pity. You have invited us, invited as to a feast day, the terrors that surround us in the day of the Lord's anger. There is no refuge or survivor. Those whom I have born and brought up, my enemies have destroyed. This is the Lord crying out against Jerusalem and says, the Lord is preparing a feast, and what you're going to feast on is the bodies of those who have been slain by the wrath of God. Now, folks, that's poetical language. You've got to understand that when you begin reading the language of the Old Testament, and our failure to understand that sometime when we get to a poetical or to a prophetical book like the book of Revelation, we read that, our tendency is to try to take it literally when such is not the case at all. But come to the feast. The Lord is ready to sacrifice these nations. The Lord is ready to prepare this feast. Look in the book of Ezekiel, the next book. In the book of Ezekiel, the expression is found in chapter 13, Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 5. Prophesy, verse 2, he says, against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. Here were the false teachers in Ezekiel's day saying, you don't have to worry about Babylon. I know that Isaiah and I know that Jeremiah has said that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be the tool of God in destroying this city. And the false prophets in Ezekiel's day were saying they're lying. Isaiah is lying. Jeremiah is lying. Ezekiel is lying. This is not going to happen. And so the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel. And here is the message against those false prophets that were there. Verse 3, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirits and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. Nobody is standing against the wrong that is there. And there are gaps in the walls of Jerusalem. And the gaps are being caused by these false prophets who have said, you don't have to worry about anything. The day of the Lord is coming. And it is the day of the Lord's battle. Look in chapter 30 and verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 30 and verse 3. We run across this expression again. Here is the message given that came to Ezekiel, verse 2, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, well, woe to the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord. It will be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles, and the sword shall come against Egypt and against those who were anguish of heart. Here again, in the context, is God's judgment against Egypt. And it is described as the day of the Lord, a great day of anguish in Ethiopia, when the slain fall in Egypt and take away their wealth, and her foundations are broken up. God's judgment against Egypt is called the day of the Lord. I wish we had time, and I wish we could spend more time looking back in the previous chapter, in chapter 17, whenever the Bible says Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem and caused his army to labor strenuously against Tyre. Every head was made bald. That's in verse 18. The Lord said, I didn't reward Nebuchadnezzar, didn't give him his wages for destroying Tyre up there, the ancient city of Tyre. And so since I didn't, I'm going to pay Nebuchadnezzar for doing my will when he came up against the Sidonians in Tyre and Sidon, and the wages I'm going to give him is the treasure that's found down in the land of Egypt. The Lord even rewards those who do His will, even though sometimes they do not even understand that in their own lives. Now, when we get to the minor prophets, we get to that part of the Bible where this expression, the day of the Lord, is found again and again. Go to the book of Joel, J-O-E-L, Joel. Go to Ezekiel and then Daniel and Hosea and then Joel. It's the next book after that. In the book of Joel, the Lord's judgment is proclaimed against the people of Joel's day, against the city of Jerusalem. And he talks about the fact that a great plague of locusts has come, and we preached about this in a lesson just, four or five, six months ago, and how that the locusts had come and destroyed everything so much, verse 5, that the drunkards are not going to have anything to drink. Why? Because God has sent His judgment against the Jews in His own day. And He says in verse 11 that the farmers ought to be ashamed. They ought to wail because there's not going to be any harvest. Then when you get down to verse 15, the prophet says, Joel chapter 1 verse 15, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty." And the evidence of it is the fact that this plague of locusts has come, and another army is coming. Not an army of locusts, but a northern army is coming against the city of Jerusalem. And so when you get to the next chapter, chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in the holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming." That great day is coming. Verse 20 shows us that the avenging army that was to being used was an army from the north, a northern army that the Lord was bringing against Jerusalem because of its sins. And the certainty of that coming of that day is the fact it's called the day of the Lord. Verse 1 says, "It is a day that was at hand in that day." He then describes this great army and says in verse 10 that the earth quakes before him, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish in brightness. The Lord gives the voice before his army, that northern army that's coming down against Jerusalem. His camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Jerusalem, watch out, that northern army is coming. And that coming of that army against the city in the judgment of God is called the day of the Lord. You understand where we're headed in this lesson? The Lord says to America, the day of the Lord will come. How do we know it's going to come? Ask the Jews. Ask the people in Babylon. Ask the people in Edom. Ask the false prophets. Ask those individuals down in the land of Egypt. Ask the people in Joel's day, is there any reality to the promise of the coming of the day of the Lord? And with one resounding voice, the message comes from the Old Testament, absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt. The day of the Lord is coming. Now in Joel chapter 2, verse 31, we come to a prophetical coming of the day of the Lord. Go back to verse 28. Joel chapter 2 verse 28 says that it shall come to pass. Peter describes it as in the last days of Judaism. It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Also on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens above, and blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible, awesome day of the Lord. The Bible says that preceding the coming of the day of the Lord would be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, when men would begin to prophesy and women would begin to prophesy. Peter in Acts chapter 2 says, and when Joel was talking about this, he was talking about the very New Testament age. He quotes this very passage from Joel chapter 2 verse 28 and said, this outpouring of the Spirit is the very thing that Joel was talking about. But what's going to happen in this day, in the last days that Joel was talking about, that Peter identified as happening in his day, was the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Hear me, a first century event. Because Peter says that these things were to happen whenever in that very generation those things were happening. Now the beautiful part of this is, there is a time limit placed on the matter of these spiritual gifts, and the end of that time limit is the great and terrible day of the Lord. But the beautiful thing is, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The day of the Lord is going to come. If you have not figured out that great judgment that he's talking about, is the time of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And if we had more time, we could develop that point even further. In chapter 3, you run again across this expression about the day of the Lord. And this time it is described as a proclamation, verse 9, against the nations. And this proclamation against the nations said, let the nations come, verse 12. Let them come to the valley of decision. For the Lord is there at the valley of decision to sit in judgment on all the nations. Thrust in the sickle. The harvest is ripe. Come, go down. The winepress is full. The vat overflows. Their wickedness is great. Those of you in that Monday night Revelation class, mark this verse in your memory, because these very terminologies found in the book of Revelation, which was of things that were shortly going to come to pass in that day. And so he describes as multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun will grow dark and the moon will grow dark and the stars will diminish their brightness and the Lord will roar out of Zion. Something that was going to happen there in that very day when His judgment day came. Turn then to, turn to the next book, the book of Amos. In Amos chapter 5, we run again across this expression. It is a judgment, an oracle of God against Israel, against that Jewish nation. They had turned their back onto God so much that even though they were worshiping God, God despised their worship. Look down in verse 21 where the Lord says, I hate, I despise your feast days. I will not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard the fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not hear the melody of your stringed instrument. Let justice run down like water and righteousness, like a mighty stream. They were making mockery of God, and God was angry. And so he sends his prophet Micah to the Jews of that day. And in Micah chapter 5 and verse 18 he says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. It's not going to be a day of blessing. What good is the day of the Lord unto you? It will be darkness and not light. Verse 20, the expression is found again when he says, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? You see, the coming of the day of the Lord for those who are unprepared is a day of despair and gloominess, darkness. And that message was to the Jews of Amos's day. Turn to the next book, book of Obadiah. The one chapter book in Obadiah is an oracle against the Edomites again. And in verse 15, the Lord said in reference to the Edomites, "The day of the Lord is upon all nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you." And again we ask the question, where's the nation of Edom? The Edomites have fallen under the judgment of God, and that day of the judgment of God is called the day of the Lord. Turn over several other books to the book of Zephaniah. Go back to Matthew, go to Matthew and back up four books would be one way to find Zephaniah. Just keep turning toward Matthew in your pew Bible there till you get to Zephaniah. There are six verses in Zephaniah where the expression "the day of the Lord" is used. In all of these expressions, it's used against God's people. You look in verse 1 and you'll find that this word of Zephaniah was in the day of Hezekiah. The Lord said, "I'm angry and I'm ready to bring judgment," verse 4, "against Judah," verse 4, "against Jerusalem. I'm ready to take care and reward them for all the idolatrous worship that they're doing. I'm ready to bring judgment against the pagan priests that are there. I'm ready to bring judgment," verse 5, "against those who worship the stars on the housetop, who worship and swear oaths by God, but also swear by the idols that were there, Milcom being one of them. They've turned their backs from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him. Now look in verse 7, where the Lord says, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God." God has told you what He's going to do, and so He says, be quiet and listen to what God says. Here's God's message to rebellious Jerusalem. "The day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited His guest." What's the sacrifice? It's the sacrifice of the ungodly in the presence of God when that army comes against them. The Lord's prepared a feast. What are we going to be served at that feast? Poetically, what's going to be served? The bodies of those ungodly individuals who are there. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. "And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold," which was a practice of paganism, "who fill their master's house with violence and deceit." The Lord says, "My judgment is against Jerusalem, and my sacrifice is ready to be offered." Look in chapter 1 again in verse 14. "The great day of the Lord is near." It's near and hastens quickly. "The noise of the Lord of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men cry out. It's a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, devastation, desolation, darkness, gloominess, clouds and thick darkness." Understand the poetical nature of prophetical language. And then he says, "A day of the trumpets and alarm against the fortified cities. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they've sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither shall their silver or gold be able to deliver. In the day of the Lord's wrath, the whole land will be desolate, be devoured by the fire of His jealousy, for He will make speedy riddance of all who dwell in the land." Judgment day of God against the city of Jerusalem that Zephaniah said was going to happen at in his day when that judgment day of the Lord came. Continuing to read, chapter 2, "Gather yourself together, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord. His day is coming. Repent. O Jerusalem, repent. God's angry with you for what you've done." And this day of dark and gloom and despair and clouds and thick darkness and the sounding of the trumpet, troubles and distress, repent, O Israel. Verse 3 says, seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth who have upheld His justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be, or that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. What's the day of the Lord? A coming judgment of God. In the Old Testament, that expression is used in reference to nation after nation after nation after nation. Two more books, and then we're finished. Turn two or three pages to the book of Zechariah and understand that Zechariah is talking to the people of Zechariah's day whenever the Jews have returned from Babylonian captivity. And they have come, but they have not been doing exactly what the Lord wanted them to do. And so in chapter 14 I want to get to, right? Zechariah chapter 14. I don't want to care all the way through the whole book. Chapter 14 and verse 1 in the book of Zechariah. The day of the Lord is coming. Now, what is going to happen when the day of the Lord comes? You have to go back to the previous chapters to see what's going to happen. Go back to chapter 12 and look at the prophetical language of the coming of the day of the Lord. The time frame of the coming of the day of the Lord found in chapter 14 is found in chapter 12, verse 2. Where the Lord says, I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. A prophecy about the coming of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, that's Pentecost. And Zephaniah looked at that time of the outpouring of the Spirit, and he says, they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. Verse 11 says, there will be great mourning in Jerusalem. In chapter 13, ignoring the chapter divisions, the statement, in that day, what day? The day of the Lord. A fountain shall be opened for the house of Jerusalem and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. In that day I will cut off the names of the idols from the land. I will cause the prophets to cease to be, and I will bring an end to demon possession whenever Jesus in the New Testament age comes. In fact, he says, they will say, there will be that individual who was wounded, verse 6. What are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those are the wounds which I was wounded in the house of my friends. A reference to the betrayal of Jesus by his friend Judas. Awake, O sword, verse 7, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. That very verse quoted in Gethsemane, that thing that happened in the day of Jesus, a first century age. And the Lord says, in that day, here's the message that we'll proclaim. The day of the Lord is coming against the city of Jerusalem. And so when Jesus came, when a friend betrayed him and brought about the wounds of his body, in that day, whenever they smote the shepherd and the sheep were scattered in Gethsemane, all of the disciples forsook him and fled. In that day, when the Lord poured out His Spirit on Pentecost, there was a message to the people of that first century age, the day of the Lord is coming. And don't you worry about it, because it is going to come when God's anger will be poured out. Now, when you get to the New Testament, is not this exactly what John the Baptist preached? When he says Jesus is coming to baptize with the Holy Spirit, there's the outpouring of the Spirit. And with fire. Matthew chapter 3 says, even right now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. God is ready to chop down this nation. And the fire of the judgment of God is coming. And it came on that nation. Oh, not the eternal fire that's spoken of in verse 12, but like the fire of judgment came on Sodom and Gomorrah, and those individuals who came under the fire of judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah will someday be cast into the eternal lake of fire and be baptized, immersed in fire, in a lake of fire. Those people in Sodom were destroyed by fire, and fire awaits them. And so Jesus came with an axe in His hand to bring fire against the city of Jerusalem, who ultimately will wind up in the lake of fire if they do not repent. The coming judgment of God. And the final time it's found is in the last book of the Old Testament, and that's in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. But get the context. Chapter 3 and verse 1 of the book of Malachi, I will send my messenger to prepare the way before me. A reference to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is preparing the way of Jesus. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple. The messenger of the covenant is coming. He then says in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the day is coming like an oven, and all the proud, yea, all the wicked will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up. Messiah is coming. Judgment is coming. And when that the Lord of hosts brings that about, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But you who fear the Lord, to you who fear the Lord, fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in His wings, and shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked. They shall be ashes under the sole of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord. The reference to the coming of the day of the Lord. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded in Horeb with the statutes and the judgments. I will send you Elijah the prophet. That's John the Baptist, the New Testament says. I will send you one who is clothed like John the Baptist. Elijah, or clothed like Elijah. Elijah wore camel's hair as a garment. And John the Baptist came wearing camel's hair with a leather belt around him. And so in reference to the coming of John the Baptist, he says, I'm going to send Elijah, John the Baptist, before the coming of the day of the Lord. Folks, God said the day of the Lord was coming. And we have looked, as far as I'm able to determine, at every time this expression is found in the Old Testament. When God was ready to bring judgment against any nation, it was called the coming of the day of the Lord. Against the Jews, against Babylon, against the Edomites, those of Idumea, against the people of the land of Egypt, against the false prophets, against the people who were disobedient in the days of Hezekiah, against the people of God who were disobedient when they returned from Babylonian captivity. And a prophetical statement that when Jesus is come, there's going to be a terrible day of the Lord. And when the wrath of God was poured out on the Jewish nation for killing the Son of God and all of His prophets, New Testament prophets that were sent, the day of the Lord came against that city. Now, if that day of the Lord came against every one of those nations, how can any of us who read 2 Peter chapter 3 that says, don't say where is the promise of His coming? Because there is still yet to be the coming of the day of the Lord. And if every time God said the day of the Lord was coming against the nations of the Old Testament, every time it came about, then every one of us can know emphatically and for sure that the day of the Lord is coming. I put one other slide in here, and that is, if you want to study this more deeply, you might want to look up other times where that the expression "in that day" or "the day of vengeance" or "the day of His wrath" is found. Because while that does not use the expression "day of the Lord," so many times when that expression is found, it's used in reference to that coming of the day of the Lord. Now, what's God's message to America? The message where we began. To those of us who are alive, the God of heaven said, as you said, through the Old Testament prophets, He says through New Testament prophets, the day of the Lord is coming against America and against all the inhabitants of this earth. Folks, we got to get ourselves ready. If every transgression and disobedience of the Old Testament, if without exception they received the just recompense of reward, how on earth do we think we shall escape if we don't obey the gospel? And so the plan of salvation is a message that says you need to believe in Him, but not just believe. You need to repent of your sins. But when you repent of your sins, you need to understand that you need to confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized, be immersed in water, that the blood of Jesus might wash away your sins. And the day of the Lord is not a day of terror if you're saved. And that's why verse 12 that Johnny read a few moments ago said, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of the Lord. When you get to the last verse of the Bible, John thought about the coming of the day of the Lord and that the Lord had said, "Behold, I come." And when John thought about the coming of the day of the Lord, it was not filled with terror. It was, "Even so, come." That song that we sing, "It is well with my soul," has that very phrase in it. When there is that trumpet, and that our hearts can say, "Even so," as John said in the long ago. But if you're not ready for the coming of the Lord, if you cannot, and when you think about the coming of the Lord, you cannot say, "Come, Lord Jesus," like you promised that you'd come, then you need to repent tonight and get ready for the coming of the day of the Lord. If you need to come, come right now as together we stand and sing.